Awesome. So who enjoyed an extra hour of sleep overnight? Yeah. Did you actually get an extra hour of sleep? Did the body clock allow you to get an extra hour of sleep? Did anyone arrive here to church early than normal? An hour earlier than normal? No. So you're all on top of it, all over the daylight savings. Good. That's awesome. Daylight savings. Don't you love daylight savings? Yeah. Now that we're basically out of daylight, so we've closed daylight savings, or it's finished, just kind of reminds me that now we're moving into, well, we're not far away from moving into winter, you know. Actually, the daylight savings, you know, now that it's finished, it reminds me of the change in the seasons, really. You know, and even though we've moved from summer to autumn, but who knows, you can feel winters on the way. You feel winters around the corner. I don't know about you guys. I know people are walking around shorts and T-shirts and things like that, but at night, there's a chill in the air. And we know that, you know, seasons come and go. Seasons come and go, just like the sun rises and the sun sets. But it's just a reminder of me, just that, of the season, you know, that we've come from, we're moving into, and I think we're in. I think this is a really a great season to be alive and a great season to be walking with the Lord. Despite what we see and what we read on the news and things like that. But I just think, you know, season we're in is full of potential, full of promise, full of opportunities, but it's also full of challenges as well. Anything to do with change brings a challenge, yeah? Who loves change? Is anyone crazy enough to put their hand up and say, I love change? Oh, Beck. Oh, dear. But it's actually, change is good, and change is a part of life. Everyone, who knows, change is a part of life, you know. Our bodies change over time, you know. It's a good thing if you're a little kid and you're growing into an adult, but yeah, you know, so change is just a part of life. But what comes with change is challenges. Sometimes change can feel overwhelming. But I'm just grateful that we're in a season, and I'm just feeling what the Lord has been saying to me. We're in a season where there's full of potential, full of possibilities, full of opportunities. But also with that, there's a challenge with that. I woke up this morning. I'm just going to read this out. I woke up in the night, and I just felt to read Amos 9:13. And Amos 9:13, it says, the days are coming, declared. So this is obviously, it's Old Testament prophet speaking about the restoration of Israel. But Amos 9:13 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. And then he says, I'll bring my people back from exile. I love that. The reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman. And I know there are many of you here who have been ploughing the dirt, ploughing the ground here, cultivating the soil here through your prayers, through your service to God's house, to God and his house. And I'm not just talking about over the last 2 or 3 years. We're talking about over like decades of cultivating the soil over many years. You know, you've sown with tears, you've cultivated the soil with tears, you've prayed with tears. But it's like, I'm reading this morning, and it's like the days are coming where the reaper is going to overtake the ploughman. Means that season's going to change really quickly. And instead of cultivating and stirring up the soil and ploughing the soil, all of a sudden it's reaping time. Does that make sense? It's reaping time. So actually, I wrote a couple of notes this morning about that. Ploughmen will overtake the reaper. You've sown so much for over such a long period of time But now the time of harvest is coming. Been a season of ploughing and preparing ground, but now it's a season of harvest. Hello, we're really excited about that. Does that witness with anyone? Maybe it doesn't. I don't need validation, but you know, I don't know. For me, I'm excited. I'm bouncing around there this morning because I really felt I heard from the Lord, you know, and a season we're in, it's a good season. It's going to be challenges. You know, we're seeing God move around the world. You know, we've heard about the revivals that are hitting universities in America. But guess what else is happening? There's an attack on the Christian, on the church. And we saw that this week. Was it this week? With the shooting of the school, the Christian school? God's doing stuff, but obviously it creates the enemy to come in and, you know, to fight hard and, you know, and dirty and that kind of thing. But just feel that, you know, many of you have been ploughing, cultivating the soil over a long period of time. I just feel that there's a change coming, that it's not so much about cultivating anymore, it's actually about harvest, reaping the harvest. Jesus says the fields are wide as harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest for laborers. The harvest is there. I might read it in the Message Bible. It says in the Message, it says, yes, indeed, it won't be long now. God's decree, things are going to happen so fast, your head will swim. One thing fast on the heels of the other. You won't be able to keep up. So it's not just harvest coming, but it's an acceleration that's coming. I ask you a question. If there's an acceleration of a harvest that comes into this storehouse, how prepared are we for that harvest? To disciple, to care, to support, something to think about. God trusts us, you know, God trusts us with people and He trusts us with the harvest. Are we ready for it? Karen stood up here 2 weeks ago and said, are we ready for 12-hour church services? I think she said 12, maybe I'm embellishing that a little bit. She might have said 6. Are we ready for that? Ask yourself, am I truly ready for revival? We saw in America at the universities, it was 24/7. It was 24/7 non-stop for a couple of weeks. Are we ready for an acceleration of the harvest to come in to the kingdom of God? How many people in Circular Head? 8,000? We're praying for the salvation of every single person in Circular Head. 8,000 people. Are you ready? Yeah. We've got to get on board with what God wants to do. We've got to get on board with what the Holy Spirit wants to do. You know, and so just a thought anyway. So things are going to happen as fast as your head will swim. So fast, sorry, your head will swim. I don't know what that means. I would say your head would spin. But anyway, one thing fast on the heels of the other, you won't be able to keep up. Everything will be happening at once. And everywhere you look, blessings, 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 like wine pouring off the mountains and hills. I'll make everything right again for my people Israel. So obviously it's in context, it's speaking about the restoration of Israel. But God's word, it's alive, it's living. You know, through God's word, Holy Spirit speaks and gives rhema, gives revelation, rhema word. Just feeling that's exciting for us to be in this day. That there's going to be, it's not just about cultivating the soil anymore, it's about harvest time, but it's about an acceleration of harvest. And therefore, are we ready? Are we really ready for the harvest to come into the kingdom of God? So, there you go. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I can sit down now. But I love it. You know, I know you're committed to Jesus. I know you love the Lord. Guess what? God won't give us anything we can't handle. Amen. We won't have anything come our way that we can't handle. You know, I love Mother Teresa, and Mother Teresa, she wrote a quote, says, God won't give anything we can't handle, but he trusts me with too much stuff, you know. But he won't give anything we can't handle. We love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. He won't give us anything we can't handle. He's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he comes to our side. He's called to our side to help us in our time of need. He's called to our side to help us when the harvest starts coming in. So we have the Holy Spirit. We're not doing this on our own. So that's a good thing. It's a good thing. We're not doing this on our own, but we have the Holy Spirit with us. You know, he's for us, not against us. He's not going to give us anything to... We become so overwhelmed and it's like the whole sink or swim, we're going to sink. He's not like that. He knows what we can handle. He knows what we can't handle. Do you think the Holy Spirit believes that we can handle an acceleration of harvest here?
Yes, but we have a responsibility.
We have a responsibility, yeah. Yes. It's interesting. We all play a part. We all have to play a part. And particularly if we're talking about harvest coming in, discipleship's going to be the biggest thing that we'll probably play. Who's going to disciple? All the young Christians coming into the kingdom of God. They need parents, they need grandparents, spiritual grandparents to disciple them. So this is not a season for rest. It's not a season for retirement. It's a season to refire, not to retire. That's why we say, come Holy Spirit, refire us. Fan those gifts into flame. Is that what a fit is? I don't know. Fan it into flame. The gift of God that's on our lives. We don't want to retire. We want to refire. So God, you've got to understand this. And I think Steve McCracken said this about a month ago. When he talked about God wants to see revival happening in Circular Head, and he said, hey, I think I believe it more than what you guys do. How much do we really believe that? And what kind of price are we going to pay for that to happen? Because it's going to come at a cost. But God won't give us anything we can't handle. It's challenging, yes. Yes, it's challenging, but I want us just to kind of like, let's get ready, let's get stirred up, you know, because I really believe, as I said, we're moving from cultivation to harvest. It's acceleration of harvest. So, you know, as a church, my heart, I pray that we are ready for the harvest that comes into the kingdom of God. And my prayer is that that God will what's the right word? We need to be responsible with the people that God brings to us and gives to us. And I pray that we're ready for that responsibility, that no one falls through the cracks. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? 8,000 people all of a sudden, all at once, give their hearts to the Lord, you know, and want to commit their lives to the Lord, and yet we can't seem to disciple 8,000 people and then people are falling through the cracks. I don't want that. I know the Holy Spirit doesn't want that. I know you guys don't want that either. But anyway, exciting, yeah? Daunting? Overwhelming? Guess what? God won't give us anything we can't handle. Know that we're not alone. So come, Holy Spirit. Come and equip us and empower us and give us the strength to do what we need to do. Amen? Amen. All right, let's get into Palm Sunday, because it is Palm Sunday today. 2,000 years ago, or roughly about 2,000 years ago, we remember when Jesus he rode in on a donkey into Jerusalem to the crowds crying out, Hosanna, to the crowds cutting off branches from trees and laying them on the road, and also laying their garments on the road, you know. And as we sang that song, Hosanna, that's what they cried out. And they didn't just cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. These guys were jumping for joy. Like you'd be jumping for joy at a Saints game, and the Saints are like, have kicked the goal. The siren has sounded, and they need to kick the goal to win the game. And it's not just any game, but it might be the grand final. And they kick the goal, and we don't just say, oh, that was awesome. You don't say, oh, that was so good. What a lovely kick. What a lovely kick for goal. No. There's people jumping up and down. There's people jumping over the fence. There's people jumping all over the players. There's people doing cartwheels if they could do cartwheels. That's what was happening back then in Jerusalem. It wasn't just like, here we go. It's the king coming into Jerusalem. No. No, these guys would have been doing cartwheels. Just like at a Saints game, when they've kicked the goal to win the grand final. I'm going to do something different here. Hey, Scott, you're part of the storytellers team. Do you want to read our passage for today? Come on, come down the front. We'll put it up on the screen, but I've got it there for you, just in case you can't read the screen from down here.
Okay, thank you. Yep, Matthew 21:6-11. When they neared Jerusalem, having arrived at Bethphage on Mount Olives, Jesus sent two disciples with these instructions. Go over to the village across from you. You'll find a donkey tethered there, her colt with her. Untie her and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, say, the master needs them. He will send them with you. This is the full story of what was sketched earlier by the prophet. Tell Zion's daughter, look, your king's on his way, poised and ready, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, foal of a pack animal. The disciples went and did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They led the donkey and colt out, laid some of their clothes on them, and Jesus mounted. Nearly all the people in the crowd threw their garments down on the road, giving him a royal welcome. Others cut branches from the trees and threw them down as a welcome mat. Crowds went ahead and crowds followed, all of them calling out, Hosanna to David's son. Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Hosanna in highest heaven. As he made his entrance into Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken. Unnerved, people were asking, what's going on here? Who is this? The parade crowd answered, this is the prophet Jesus, the one from Nazareth in Galilee.
Awesome. Well done, Scott. You can keep that. That's a present from me to you. Well done. I thought we'd just do something a little bit different. So there's the account. That's the Message Bible account of Jesus going into Jerusalem on a donkey and, you know, the crowds of people. Don't forget, Jerusalem at that time, this is a week before Passover, potentially could have been 150, 200, 250,000 people there. Like people from all over Israel would have come to, this is one of the major festivals, they would have attended in Jerusalem. And not just over Israel, but even those outside of Israel. You know, they call the diaspora. They would have come back to Jerusalem. And, you know, they would have been offering their sacrifices, you know, for the year. So you've got thousands of people there. Jesus coming into town on a donkey. And the crowds are throwing their garments and their branches on the ground. And the significance of this is that their king is coming in. Their king is coming to town. The king is coming to town. It's at this point, at this time, that Jesus is recognized as the King of Israel. It's like his coronation, so to speak. You know, they threw out their garments and they threw out their branches and put them on the ground. It's like what we would do today is roll out the red carpet. They were welcoming their king to town. And even the prophecies, you know, regarding Jesus in the Old Testament, you know, two of those passages were fulfilled that day. Zechariah, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. And then Psalm 118, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So it was a fulfillment of God's promise. Palm Sunday is a fulfillment of God's promise. A fulfillment of God's promise that he sent his king to deliver Israel. And all of Israel, maybe not all of Israel, but there were many of them there who saw Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. You know, Psalm 118, well, let's just read a couple of verses from Psalm 118, verses 25 to 26. It says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, Lord, save us. Hosanna. Grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. That Psalm 118 is a psalm of gratitude. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm of celebration that Israel were rejoicing because there was peace throughout the whole kingdom. Their king had come. King David, many believe, had come to reign and rule over all of Israel. Not just Judah, but all of Israel. Therefore, there was peace over the whole land. And so the crowds were crying out and speaking out Psalm 118, Hosanna, Lord, save us. The king is coming to town, save us. Save us from what? Well, save us from the oppression of the enemies of God's people. Save us from the oppression of our enemies. Who were the enemies of Israel back in Jesus' day? It was Rome and it was the emperor of Rome. Lord, save us from Rome. Save us from the emperor. I mean, hindsight's a wonderful thing, right? We look back 2,000 years and we get the revelation that Jesus came to liberate us from the enemies of God's people. The enemies of God's people, it's sin. It's this fallen world. It's the devil. We get that. Back in their day? Most likely not. They thought the coming Messiah would come and reign as a political king, just like David, and that there would be peace throughout all of Israel, that this coming king would come into town, would sit on David's throne, and he would liberate Israel from the oppression of Rome and from the oppression of the emperor, Tiberius, who was like a dictator, oppressed the people. He oppressed people. Many of them had lost their rights and their freedoms. Interesting. So the king came in to liberate. The king came in. Prophecies from the Old Testament testify to the fact that God's coming king, the Messiah, would liberate God's people from her enemies. But we know within a couple of days, the crowd that cried Hosanna were crying, crucify him. The crowd who cried Hosanna, the crowd who cried, save us, God, all of a sudden are now saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. What happened? What happened in such a short amount of time? Where the crowds are lining the street, they're throwing out the red carpet, so to speak, they're doing cartwheels, they're shouting for joy because they saw Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promise. The king is coming to town. He's going to reign and rule on David's throne. He is the son of David. He's going to liberate us from the enemies of God's people, the enemy of Rome, the enemy of the emperor of Rome. We're going to have peace and we're going to have security across the whole land of Israel. And then all of a sudden, it's like a couple of days later, they're crying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. What happened? I don't know. Bible's kind of silent on that. But maybe when Jesus came into town and they expected Jesus to strike a blow against Rome and he didn't, that wasn't Jesus' agenda. We know God's agenda and Jesus' agenda was to liberate his people from the power of sin and the power of this corrupt world and the power of the enemy, the devil. But I don't think they would have seen it back then like that. When we're watching the storytellers go through their short videos over the last couple of weeks, and you know, they're bringing us back to what it would have been like for the disciples, you know, for that first, what we call it, the first Easter, when Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was put on trial, when he was crucified, executed, put in a tomb, and how confused and how bewildered they would have been. Why did the crowd turn on Jesus like they did? When they were hoping and they were believing that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise of a coming king. And I think maybe it's because Jesus had a different agenda to what the people had. Ever felt when God has given you a word, and that word, it either doesn't come to pass, or maybe you've misinterpreted that word, or what you expect God to do and God doesn't do that. Has everyone been in that kind of place where you expect, you hear a word from God, or you expect God is going to do something, he's going to do it one way, and yet the reality is there's something completely different. The expectation's here, but the reality's over here. So for the crowds, he's the coming king, he's the promised king, he's the Messiah, the son of David. He's going to rule on David's throne. That means he will strike a blow to the Romans. He will liberate us from the power of Rome and the emperor. We will have freedom, but that didn't happen. So their expectation was here. Reality was over there. And in between is this tension. What about the disciples? The disciples, they argued who was going to sit on the left and the right of Jesus when he came and sat on David's throne. Who's going to be your advisor? Who's going to be your defense minister? Who's going to be in your cabinet? That's what they were talking about. Who's going to be on the left? Who's going to be on the right? They were even thinking that Jesus was going to reign and rule on David's throne in a political and a physical way. But their expectation that Jesus was going to rule on David's throne, all of a sudden, they've seen Jesus arrested. They've seen put on trial. They've seen crucified. They've seen executed, put in a tomb. So their expectation of Jesus being the fulfillment of God's promise, their reality, that didn't work. Great big tension between expectation and reality. And sometimes we go through that. When we expect God to do something and yet it doesn't seem to turn out that way. This is the way we thought God was going to do this, but this is the reality. And there's this tension between the two. And the greater the gap between the expectation and the reality, the greater the tension. Have a look at the disciples. So let's just bounce forward a few days. A week, in fact. And have a glimpse of the emotional state, the mental state of the disciples after Jesus was crucified, killed, and put in a tomb. John 20, verse 19. And it says, that Sunday evening. So there was talk about Jesus raising from the dead. So this is Resurrection Sunday. They would have heard it from the women who saw Jesus firsthand. But that Sunday evening, but they hadn't seen Jesus. They hadn't met him yet. The resurrected Jesus. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Just hear the emotional and the mental state of the disciples right here after Jesus has been killed and put in a grave. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. They were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid. They were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid. That word afraid there, it has the meaning of terror. They were terrorized. Behind locked doors. They had become trapped in a room because of fear. They'd become trapped in a room because of terror, because they were in a state of panic. They had become trapped. They had become stuck. Because their expectation of who Jesus was, what he was going to do, and their reality was this is great tension in between the two. The expectation, Jesus was going to rule on David's throne and we're going to be in his cabinet, to the reality, he's actually been executed and been put in jail. They gave up their 3 years following Jesus. They gave up their fishing business and their tax collecting business. They gave up everything to follow Jesus, thinking that they were going to be reigning and ruling with Jesus in Israel. Then all of a sudden, Jesus gets arrested, put on trial, crucified, executed, thrown in a grave. Do you think how confusing, confusing probably is a good word, how confused they would have been. And yet they were in fear for their own lives. They'd become trapped in a room. You know, sometimes when we have expectations of what God is going to do and how God will do things and then the reality, and then you got that tension between the two, expectation and reality. The greater the expectation, or the greater the gap, the greater the pain, the greater the tension. It can cause us to get stuck. Cause you discouragement is a big one. Yeah, but God was going to do this, and this is what I'm seeing. Causes discouragement. Causes to get us potentially to get stuck. We can get stuck in discouragement. Who's ever been stuck in discouragement? Am I the only one that's ever been stuck in discouragement? You can't get your head out of it. Yeah, there's a few. These guys got stuck in fear. They got stuck. They were trapped in fear. We can be trapped in discouragement. What about losing hope? You know, I've got this sickness. The Lord said he was going to heal me, but I'm not seeing that happen. That's not the reality. And we end up losing hope. And that's a bad place to be if we're losing hope, because the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Or it might be loneliness. Kind of trapped in a place where you're just feeling lonely. You've got people around you, but it's just like, man, this is just a lonely walk that I'm walking. We can become trapped. Particularly when we think this is the way God's going to work and this is the way God's going to do things. And that's what our expectation is. And then the reality of that is something completely different. Come on, the Bible says God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But that's a hard thing to kind of like to comprehend sometimes when you're going through stuff. Because like, God, you said this, but this is what I'm seeing. But the danger of that is that we can become trapped and we can become stuck. The disciples were trapped in a locked room. They were going nowhere. They were trapped in this locked room in fear of their lives, trapped by fear. And so this morning, I just want to just throw out a couple of keys. I'm going to finish very shortly. But I want to throw out a couple of keys. If you're feeling trapped this morning, whether it's trapped because of an unfilled expectation. Unfulfilled expectations, we all have that. We all go through that. Sometimes we expect more of ourselves than what actually we see. We expect more of others than what we see. We can become trapped. Discouragement. Trapped. Fear. Trapped. We could lose hope. Trapped. Loneliness. If you're feeling trapped this morning, here's a couple of keys that I think will help you break free from that. Let's call it for what it is, a prison cell. If you're trapped by fear, you're in a prison cell of fear. Trapped by discouragement, prison cell of discouragement. I'm going to throw a couple of keys. Is that okay? A couple of keys that will help you break free from that thing where you find yourself stuck. The first one, and I'm going to use this scripture, John 20, verse 19 and 20. First one is, this is what the disciples did. They valued community. They valued community. Don't underestimate the power of community. If you're feeling stuck, if you're feeling trapped, can I encourage you, embrace community. Do whatever you can to be around community. This is what the disciples did. They could have run off on their own. They could have gone their separate ways. In fact, that probably would have been something I would have done. I would have head for the hills and I would have hid in the hills, just like David did all those years ago when Saul was chasing him, you know. I would have hid in the hills, but no, what did they do? We find them on that Sunday evening, they were together. They were together, even though they were behind locked doors, but they were together. They saw the value of community. Don't underestimate the power of community. Very important, very, very powerful. I think of, you know, you think of something like even a connect group. I know many of you are in connect groups, but a connect group that meets during the week. Connect groups are there to build meaningful relationships. They're also there to support one another. We build meaningful relationships and we support one another. We support one another through encouragement, support one another through prayer. And no doubt, as the disciples were meeting together in fear of their lives, they saw the value of community, saw the value, no doubt, of supporting one another. Don't worry, it'll be all right. This will blow over. Maybe they were praying for one another. Don't underestimate the value of community. And really, if I can encourage you to make it a priority to come to church, I know you guys are here, I'm speaking to the choir, but make it a priority wherever, anywhere community is gathered. And we're talking about fellow believers, spirit-filled believers who are there to give encouragement, who are there to give support, who are there to pray for one another. Don't neglect the meeting of one another, as Hebrews says. Don't neglect meeting together, Sunday mornings, connect groups during the week, prayer times, Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, when we have our encounter nights. They saw the value of community. That was one reason why they didn't stay where they were, locked in that room. Secondly, they positioned themselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's just read on from verse 20. So our prayer, our theme this year is Come Holy Spirit. These guys positioned themselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus spoke and he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. So this is the first time they've encountered Jesus since he rose from the dead. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." Then Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We need to be making space for the Holy Spirit. We need to be making space so that we are regularly filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians, 5:18, I think it is. He says in Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, right? Because that'll ruin your life. We know that. That's wisdom right there. Don't get drunk with wine. It will ruin your life. And I know there are people here who can say that that's true. I've experienced that. I've experienced that when I was, you know, overseeing the drug and alcohol rehab. Wine, getting drunk with wine will ruin your life. So don't get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That verb, be filled, present tense continuous, which means keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't just allow the filling of the Holy Spirit to be a once off and then that's it. You know, I got filled with the Holy Spirit back in 1993, so I'm okay. No, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that we need to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. That means we need to make it a priority that we're making space. So we're opening ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, making it a priority that we're getting into places like this, like a prayer meeting, like an encounter night, like connect groups, where we're allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh. If we're relying on a filling of the Holy Spirit that happened 20 years ago, that's not what Paul was saying. We'll end up becoming dry and lose our joy, lose our peace. We need regular infillings of the Holy Spirit. That is Paul's heart behind Ephesians 5, verse 18. If you're feeling stuck, make sure you value community. Get involved in a community, spirit-filled people, where they can support, pray, encourage you. Be regularly filled with the Spirit. I know you can do this at home and on your own, but there's something about it happening within community as well. It happened in that room where Jesus came in and filled them with the Holy Spirit. It was also, they encountered Jesus as well. It was in that space, they encountered Jesus. So let's make it a priority that, you know, we want to be filled with the Spirit of God. We want to encounter Jesus. We'll make it a priority to come together in community, to worship, to pray, and just to make space for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. And then lastly, they took action. So they valued community. They made a space and positioned themselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but also they took action. They didn't stay in that room. I don't know if you've read the story. I know you have. I'm just being joking. But they didn't stay in that room. We read through the book of Acts. What happens? These guys changed the world. These guys turned the world upside down. These were guys who were trapped in fear. They're trapped in fear for their lives. And then you read, I don't know, Acts chapter 4. It's Peter and John. What are they doing? They're in the temple. They're preaching. They don't care about the religious leaders. They don't want to be shut down. The religious leaders are trying to shut them down from speaking about the resurrection of Jesus. They don't care. They get put in prison. There's been a massive transformation, massive shift. They're no longer trapped by fear. They made a choice. I'm going to make a choice and I'm going to do something. I'm going to step out and I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to do something for the kingdom of God. These guys stepped out and they went into their community to preach about the gospel of the kingdom of God. If you're stuck and if you're trapped, can I encourage you, get out, make a decision, get out and do something positive in our community. Do something that will bless our community. You know, we're doing stuff. I know there are many people who are doing stuff already. You know, the soup van. The soup van. Many people are jumping on the soup van. And it doesn't mean you have to share your testimony every time you meet someone or you talk to someone. In fact, you'd probably get in trouble if you did. But, you know, sometimes people just need a smile. Sometimes people just need someone to hear their story, or sometimes they need to hear how their day has been. For many of them, this might be the only opportunity they get to do community, to socialise with people. The Meals on Wheels is another one. You know, where you're able to get into people's homes, just, you know, present a smile, present Jesus to people. If you're feeling stuck, get out and do something that will bring a blessing, or be a blessing in our community. So if you're feeling stuck in fear, trapped discouragement, maybe it's loneliness. Maybe you've lost hope. Can I encourage you to do those three things? Make it a priority to get involved in community regularly, not just on a Sunday, but during the week as well. Make room to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then make a decision, make a choice to step out and do something that will bless our community. You'll find that you'll be released from that whatever it is that is entrapped you. Sharon, I want to get you up. I just feel this morning, maybe if we can just all stand. Just as I close, I felt to do something just a little bit different. We're talking about the value of community, talking about making room to be filled with the Holy Spirit again, afresh. And then doing something, making a choice to go and do something that will bless our community. Just kind of feel, you know, even in this moment right now, how about we just sit and we'll stand and just wait. Let's just stand and just wait. We've come together. We value community. Everyone here values community because you've come together to worship. I know you can hear the chatter and everyone mixing and talking to one another during the two-minute mingle. But why don't we just make space for the Holy Spirit right now? Why don't we just make... So if we can maybe just dim the lights. Don't turn them right off, but just dim them right down. Why don't we just make room for the Holy Spirit right now? Sharon, you want to just play some chords. And if you feel comfortable raising your hands, you can do that. If you don't, that's fine. But I want us just to make room for the Holy Spirit, just as the disciples, as they were in that room. They were in that room, even though they were trapped in fear. Many of you may not even be trapped, and that's okay. But let's apply what Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's make it this moment, right now, in your chairs, between you and the Lord. If you feel comfortable, you can raise your hands. If not, that's fine. But we're just going to get Sharon just to play for a moment, and we're just going to say, come Holy Spirit, that you would just come and just fill us afresh right now. And let's just wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is actually something that's a bit foreign for all of us. We need sound and we need to be doing something. I think they did a survey. They did a survey last year with university students, and they couldn't sit for 7 minutes in quietness. 7 minutes, they couldn't do it. Their heads were spinning. They had to be touching their phones or they had to be doing something. We're not going to stand here for 7 minutes, but let's just for a couple of moments, let's just stand. Let's just let go of those things that are distracting us, and let's just wait on the Holy Spirit.